to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. What have you let shape the attitudes of your mind? Who's defined success for you? Who's told you what makes you secure? What is it you imagine exactly makes you valuable? I want you to know how valuable you are. I want you to know you are precious in the sight of God. That Jesus offered himself for you.
Hey, we're continuing our discussion on the church as an expression of God's power and authority. You know, for a long time as a young person, I thought that going to church made you a churched person. The goal isn't sitting in a building. The goal is a relationship with Jesus. That's a unique opportunity. It means the power of the Creator of heaven and earth is present within me to bring about transformation from the inside out. I'm not captive to my habits. There's a new authority in me. Enjoy the lesson.
The pressure that is in front of us is real. And you won't make it by yourself. You won't be able to stand by yourself. It's like tug of war and you're the only person on the rope. You'll be in the pit. So I'm pretty strong. Bless your heart. You're not as strong as all the things that will be pulling and pushing against you. We need one. It's not just my opinion, folks. It is a biblical principle. Now, I want to add one more thing to this. We're talking about the church. And who God is calling us to be. Please understand, I'm inviting you to a change. I'm not inviting you to status quo. A decade ago or two decades ago, you identified your correctness in your relationship with God by the label of the place you attended. Are you a Christian? Absolutely I am. I go to this church. Absolutely I am. I belong to this group of Christians. And they're a right group. They're an upstanding group. They're an orthodox group. And by my affiliation with them and my general acceptance of their principles, I assume that I'm in good standing. And I'm not going back to revisit that. I'm willing to say to you that's not adequate today. For the challenges that are before us, I'm not willing to argue that it was ever adequate, but I don't want to go visit that debate today. I want to tell you the world has changed. The things that are contributing to the stability in the world are changing. The forces that are trying to shape what's right and wrong, good and evil, to define the future of your children and your grandchildren have changed. And if the church doesn't find its voice and stand up, we will lose the freedoms that we currently hold, however diminished you may perceive them to be. It's time, church. We struggle with the most basic things. We struggle with the most fundamental things. The definition of marriage, the definition of family, whether we're male or female, those things are all being challenged. Are you watching? We're in an election cycle again. I'm asked occasionally to give a little commentary. I'm amazed at the questions they ask. They come to me for a Christian perspective, and typically it's for a Christian audience because there's confusion in that audience. Like, can Christians support someone who is of another faith? Apparently, it's a question. Well, they're smart. They speak well. And they worship another God. Would you raise your hand to put yourself and your children under the authority of an idolater? Would you do that? Not if you have any awareness of Scripture. Not if you believe spiritual things have any reality. Now, if you don't believe those things, sort it out. But if you imagine that there is a God who created the heavens and the earth and that you cannot be holy and blameless in His sight apart from the person of Jesus, anyone who diminishes Jesus to a less stature than that, I will not serve. And I would encourage you not to do so either. We've been invited to a new kind of life. I'm not going to finish your outline, so you can relax. I doubt you were very tense anyway. Ephesians I took a big chunk from that chapter because Paul's talking to the Ephesian church about a new kind of life. Do you remember the backstory of Ephesus? Extraordinary miracles there. That's the language that Paul, God did extraordinary miracles through Paul, even handkerchiefs that he laid his hands on. People were delivered from unclean spirits with enough frequency and enough public attention that the sons of a Jewish high priest tried it, and their outcome was not so good. In fact, they were humiliated in a very public way, enough so that it caused a repentance across the city, and they brought, in today's dollars, millions of dollars worth of things that they had used in the occult and burned them in a public bonfire. I mean, there was a moving of the Spirit of God of enough significance that it was totally transforming the way people behaved. The church was being the church. And then there was a demonic response. The people that worshiped the god of Ephesus, Artemis, stirred up a big problem, and it looked as if Paul might be physically torn apart if the mob could put their hands on him. That's a demonic response. You can understand that when the Spirit of God begins to move, there'll be demonic resistance. Don't be surprised by that. The Bible tells us about it. Now, you can have a little seminar and say, we don't believe in demons, but it won't protect you from the demonic response. So Paul's writing now to this group of people. They have all of that in their experience portfolio. They've known Paul in that way. They've seen him navigate those things. They've seen what it's done in their city and hundreds of people that have been transformed by it. And yet when Paul writes them a note some season later, this is what he has to say to them. I tell you this and I insist on it in the Lord. That's pretty strong. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. He's writing to Christians. He said, listen, I insist, you must. He's not saying, may I make a suggestion? Let me offer a little advice. He's not leaving a third lane, a middle option. He's saying, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Their thinking is futile, unfruitful, empty. They're darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They've lost all sensitivity. They've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they're full of greed. Gee, I'm glad we couldn't find any of those characteristics in our culture. Verse 20, that, however, is not the way of life you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. May we stop there for a moment. He said you were taught that to be in Christ meant you were going to lead a different kind of a life than the people who were not. You can't live like the pagans, say Jesus on Sunday morning, and imagine you're a Christ follower. We've been taught to live another way. And then he's going to identify some of these characteristics. You were taught, verse 22, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. You have to put off those deceitful desires. They won't evaporate. They won't just dissipate. They won't just dry up and be blown away by the breeze. You're going to have to take them off like a jacket. I understand those desires. I used to give them full expression. But I choose not to do that anymore. To be made new, verse 23, in the attitude of your minds. You're going to have to learn to think in some new ways. I have so many conversations with God's people. And they go, well, Pastor, you know, I know what you read from the Bible. Let me tell you what I think. Well, would you? This is how I feel. I understand I have feelings and thoughts too, but I'm doing my best to let them conform day by day, week over week, month after month, more completely to what I see the Word of God invites me to. I'm trying to change my mind. I don't want how I think being shaped by secular culture. I've been to university. I could have been a professional student. I could have lived in academia. I was okay with that. But I don't want that being what shapes my understanding of right and wrong.
Hello, church. It's good to have a moment with you. I have good news today. The gospel is enough. the transformation of a human life from the inside out. That's what the gospel does. Now, I have discovered something in the years that I've served a local congregation. There's a difference in a crowd of people and being engaged in a community of faith. When people make that decision to stop just being part of the crowd and to invest time, energy, and resources in that community, it changes their spiritual life. I want to give you an invitation today. I'm grateful that you're a part of the crowd who watch the ministry, but I want to ask you to prayerfully consider becoming a monthly ministry partner with us. Step out of the crowd and become a part of the community of faith. That monthly commitment on your part, it enables us to reach more people more effectively, more consistently than ever before. The gospel is enough, and together, I believe we can make an impact in this generation.
Help us share biblical truth with people across the nation and around the world by becoming a ministry partner today. To join the program, sign up to make an automatic recurring donation of $25 or more each month at allenjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102. When you do, we'll send you a free gift and you will get a 10% discount anytime you shop in our online store. You will also gain access to exclusive content and teachings from Pastor Allen and invitations to special ministry events. Our ministry partners hold a special place at Allen Jackson Ministries, and we're excited to welcome you into the program.
When you finally hear the truth being told flat out, you get to, you hear it. And I think we both heard it.
This guy speaks what needs to be said, and you hear what you need to hear.
The truth that they will hear will just amaze them, and it'll make them hunger more and more for the truth and for the Word of God, which is the most important. It's the Word of God that will count.
You need to be tuned into what's going on, and you need to be in your heart, know that you're taking the action that needs to be taken.
I believe if you'll make that regular commitment to what God is doing through this ministry, it'll bring momentum to your spiritual life, and it will help us reach more people than we've ever reached with the gospel before. Thank you. Hey, I want to give you a personal invitation to join us on our campus here in Murfreesboro. World Outreach Church in the fall is a beautiful place. We're doing a fall festival. We'll start on Saturday, September the 30th, be every weekend through the end of October, October the 29th. Saturday night services are outdoors. We'll invite some of our favorite musical artists. We'll have church outside and a concert with food trucks, activities for the family. Sunday morning, we're inside. The messages are different. You know, it's a season of a lot of turmoil and confusion. There's a little fatigue, I think, in the body of Christ. Come invest a weekend in Middle Tennessee. You'll be encouraged, strengthened, spend some time with the body of Christ, worship the Lord together. It's a beautiful time of year. The leaves are changing, God is moving, and I want to be in the midst of that. I'll see you soon. One of the real points of freedom came for me. I was on a completely different track for a completely different profession. And I was in a fundamental biology class, and we did a couple of sessions on the history of science. Well, I'm an advocate for science. I believe in that scientific method. But I remember sitting in that class, and they talked about the individual that did some breakthrough work on genetics. He did it with pea plants in his garden, a priest, and discovered that genetics had an impact. First, he figured it out in peas. And we went through a whole series of those kind of breakthrough ideas, and I thought, science is not a thing, it's a process. And if the Lord delays 100 years from now, third graders will laugh at our current batch of PhDs. Because if we have the opportunity to keep learning and keep growing, and civilizations don't always have those opportunities, there are seasons of great regression as well. Now, why would I give my life to learning something when I could go step into the eternal principles of God that will shape us no matter which culture ascends? No matter what's happening in the earth, there's a set of things that will be true. You were taught, he said,
to be made new in the attitudes of your mind. What have you let shape the attitudes of your mind? Who's defined success for you? Who's told you what makes you secure? What is it you imagine exactly makes you valuable? I want you to know how valuable you are. I want you to know you are precious in the sight of God. That Jesus offered himself for you. And when you believe that, you'll have the courage to start to say to your friends, I'm so excited about Jesus. It's just amazing to me what he's done for me. Yeah, I'm with him. But if you imagine that their opinion, or if they don't know him and they're chasing some other goal, and you're not chasing that goal, and you're not willing to say, well, you know, candidly, that goal is not my objective. Really? Why not? I've set everything else aside for that. That is my life goal. How could it not be your goal? Well, I discovered something, and it's changed me, and I'll tell you more about it if you really want to know. You see, we've gotten so distracted. Our thinking has drifted so far. We're in such deep camouflage. We're like those people we see, the snipers we see in the movies, you know, they're in their ghillie suits, they're dressed like weeds. And if they're really still, you can't see them. That's been the church. Right? You see another Christian, you kind of wink, but for God's sake, don't move. Just, I'm one of you. And if they look away, but you want to be immobile before they look back. We got to blend in. And Paul is saying something else to the Ephesian church. Put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I'm going to walk into this group differently than I've walked in before. I'm going to walk in as a representative of righteousness and holiness. Not because I'm so good or I'm so special, but I'm coming with a new value set. I put off that old self. So I don't know if I want to do that. Therein lies the rub. Why not? What is it we're holding on to? Well, I'm born again. Okay. Breathe. The question is about maturing, growing up. It's really awkward when you see adults acting like adolescents. When you see that, it's unfortunate. It may make a fun video, but it's not fun if you imagined you were there in the moment. And it's certainly not fun if you were dependent upon that person for a mature response. Some of you have suffered because of those circumstances. And it's just as unseemly when, as Christ followers, we refuse to grow up. I'm not suggesting we earn our way to heaven. I'm suggesting that as we grow up in the Lord, there's responsibilities that God would entrust us with. It matters. We put on a new self to be created like in righteousness and holiness. Then Paul gets really specific. He gets into the weeds of it. Verse 25, each of you must put off falsehood. He's talking to Christians. Stop lying, he said. Stop misremembering. Speak truthfully to your neighbor. Because we're all members of one body. They're lying to one another. In your anger, stop sinning. Stop using your anger as a license for ungodliness. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. Some of you have sold him real estate. Anyone who's been stealing, stop it. He's having to say this to God's people. We're not that different. This isn't the end of time pressure. This is human nature. There are some pressures that come with this season, but this set of things, folks, comes from our old carnal nature. Stop stealing. Go to work. Boy, that's not a message our culture needs. Do something useful with your own hands that you can have something to share with those in need. We've rewritten that. Do something useful with your own hands so that you can pursue your own interests. Verse 29, don't let unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but talk about what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Boy, that's a different way to be the life of the party. I know you'll get uninvited from some places. You'll survive. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Verse 31, get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger. We've institutionalized it. We scan our history. We go through our personal portfolios looking for something we can be angry about, embittered by, enraged because of. We're told to offload those things. Don't carry them. But I wasn't treated for it. No kidding. They tortured Jesus to death so that you and I might have an opportunity to be holy and blameless in the sight of God. And the only way of activating your account in that context is if you get rid of your bitterness and rage and anger. You're not entitled. I'm not entitled. Well, there's a lot of people that tell me, okay, put off your old self. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. I mean, it is a handbook to the people of God. And it's in language that's very accessible to us. We've just lacked the intent. I'll go back to the quote with which we began. The inherited church, it's collapsing. The believing church, the faithful church, is gaining strength. If you want your faith to gain strength, if you want God's strength to be more evident in your family, begin to walk faithfully with the Lord. Folks, the world is counting on the church. They don't know it. It is the hope of our world. You are. See, I understand the great challenge. We know intuitively we're not enough. We're not smart enough. We're not powerful enough. We don't command enough resources. No matter how many resources you command, you don't command enough. You understand. You see needs. You see gross expressions of injustice, and you think, well, with my little voice, with my little cell, I'm not going to make any difference. So we just dial it way back. Well, your observation is correct up to a point. What we have discounted is Christ in you. Christ in you. Christ in you. We're ambassadors for the kingdom of God. When the United States sends an ambassador to some foreign country with a message to some petty tyrant, that it hasn't gone unnoticed. That ambassador doesn't have the ability to turn back the tanks or to execute justice in that place. But when the message is delivered, if the tyrant doesn't heed the message, the weight of all the authority that ambassador represents can be brought to bear. The Marines are coming. And they won't say please and thank you. And you and I are said to be ambassadors for the kingdom of God. And when you see the Lord, you don't want to have to raise your hand and say, well, I didn't take my ambassadorial role very seriously. I thought of myself more as a covert operator. We need the church to be the church. Are you ready? Amen. Stop waiting for an election. Stop waiting for another congressional hearing. Stop waiting for the pastor to get more anointed. Stop waiting for the parking place you want so you can get into the building happy.
I want to close with a proclamation. If you'll stand with me. Now, I gave you a copy of this because I want to send you with an assignment. I want to invite you to make this proclamation over your home. If you choose, maybe you make it over the place where you do business. You know, I'm not saying you have to stand up on your desk on Tuesday at work. You can make it from behind the steering wheel of your vehicle. But if you'll allow me, I would like to make this proclamation over you this morning, which means you can just listen. But I want to invite you to receive. You know, posture matters. You ever talk to somebody and they kept rolling their eyes? Did you want to slap them in a God-loving, Jesus-honoring sort of way? Posture matters, good and bad. And one way of simply saying, I want to receive, is to turn your palms to the Lord. You don't have to do that, but I want to bring you a blessing this morning. It's not mine. I took it from Ephesians 3. I gave you the reference so you would know. But it is an accurate reflection of my desire for you today, wherever you happen to be hearing this. I pray that out of His glorious riches, He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. God bless you.